Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been a blessing to be here this morning again. Thank you all for sharing. We could go home and have been fed today. Thank you, David, for that prayer and for sharing on thankfulness. Unthankfulness is one of the sins listed there in Romans. It's a very serious matter to not be thankful. And I trust we're all thankful here this morning to be able to be gathered in this way to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And was thinking of and Brother Nate was sharing there and this verse in John 7. It says, "And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So as we believe on him, as the scripture teaches, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. So thank you for all that was shared this morning. Excuse me, I have a sinus drainage. So getting into what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, of I'll talk about something that I see a need in my own life, and it's also just maybe an exhortation for all of us as a body, as a church, in light of all the unsettledness in the country that we live, and with the upcoming election and all the uncertainty, I see my need of this. And so let's turn to the book of James. I just have a few verses I want to speak on here, mainly one word, but it'll go into various different directions here. The verse that the Lord was bringing to my heart over the past week was in verse 4, "To let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And I see a great need of that in my life, and I was blessed in just looking into the word patience and what all it entails. So the first part here, I just have a little bit of an overview of the book of James. This is something that I read and I was blessed with, and I copied it down. It says, "The epistle of James is very unique. They believe it's one of the first New Testament books written, most likely between AD 44 and 49, and many have called it a practical commentary on the Sermon on the Mount because of their similarities. In it, they say, there are at least 21 parallel statements with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Out of the New Testament epistles, it is probably the most practical. Some have compared it to Proverbs because of its short, practical statements about wise living. Unlike Paul's letters, which often have a pattern of doctrine for several chapters and then application. And the book of James has application throughout. We don't believe that James was not concerned with doctrine. It's just that we believe he was more concerned with people living out the doctrine they knew. There are many themes in the book of James. One of the major themes is growing in maturity. He uses the word perfect several times. Several scripture references here, you know where they're at in James. And let patience or endurance have its perfect effect, so that you'll be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Perfect can also be translated mature or complete. God desires his people to grow in spiritual maturity, and that is one of James's aims throughout the book. In addition, he focuses on how true faith works. A faith that doesn't work is dead faith. Therefore, throughout the letter, he provides a series of tests of genuine faith. For instance, "But if ye be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, be sure you live out the message and do not merely listen to it, and so deceive yourselves. To be deceived means for one to be deceived about the reality of his faith. Christ said the same thing, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or worthless." A faith that doesn't change how a person speaks and lives is not genuine. Finally, another major theme is being faithful in trials. This would have been extremely important, since believers throughout the world were experiencing persecution. Most likely, Jewish Christians experienced this more than Gentile believers, since they left the Jewish tradition. Therefore, James teaches how to respond to trials in the very beginning of the letter, which shows the importance of the theme. And as we consider this theme in the initial verses of James, we must ask ourselves, what is our typical response to trials, and how can we respond better? I found that overview a blessing on the book of James. It was a challenged my heart. And there's a lot that could be discussed there, but we're not going to go through the whole book. That was just an overview of the book of James, and we're going to start in the beginning here on letting patience have its perfect work. If we could, let's all bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause in your presence here again this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy you've extended to us another day. We thank you for allowing us to gather in this manner this morning and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for the word you've brought to us already this morning and reminding us, Lord, to to give thanks and to be thankful and to bathe ourselves in your love, Lord. And this morning we desire to remain behind the blood of Jesus Christ this morning and allow you to minister to each of our needs here this morning. I pray, Lord, from my own heart that you would speak these things into my life that I need, and I trust, Lord, that you can use them in all of our lives. So commit this morning into your hands and remainder of this service here, Lord. I ask you to bless, edit, and direct the words that come forth, Lord, that you would allow only those things that you want spoken. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we look here at the book of James, the book of James opens addressing the topic of suffering. He was encouraging the believers there to count it all joy when we face circumstances in life that test our faith. And we can regard suffering with joy because we know that afflictions due to our faith will produce endurance and produce fruit in our lives. That's pretty straightforward. When we continue in the faith amid opposition, we're building perseverance or endurance. That's the word patience, perseverance or endurance. However, James then goes on to say something maybe a bit confusing here. He tells us in verse 4 to let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the word translated patience there, it doesn't mean passive, tolerant, or easygoing, but it's an active perseverance. It's someone who remains consistent through opposition or continues despite the difficulty. And a good example of that is in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing We also are are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The same word is used to describe here the way a believer runs the race of faith. Run the race of faith with patience. And the image of a runner is not one of quitting or being laid back or being passive or easygoing, but it's intentional and enduring pain to reach the goal. Perseverance. In the same way, we as believers are to persevere through trials and grow in endurance and determination. The word patience here comes from the Greek word, I'm not going to pronounce it right, hupomone. This Greek word is made up in two parts. Hupo, H-U-P-O, meaning under. And moni, meaning abide. So the first word means, first part means under, and the second part means abide. So literally, it means abide under. Abide under. And Vines said that the word hupomone is invariably rendered patience, which grows only in trials. Which grows only in trials. So we don't think of... We ask the Lord for patience, but we don't desire the soil that it takes for it to grow in. So from the word hupomone comes abiding under, which comes endurance, perseverance, continuance, long suffering, which is to exhibit internal and external control in a difficult circumstances. And that reminds me of, I was reminded of John 15 on abiding in the vine, to abide under, on abiding in the vine. And Jesus said there, abide in me and I in you. It says we're to abide in the vine and we'll bear much fruit. So, simply meaning to abide under the power and control of the Holy Spirit of God. So, we know we cannot have patience on our own. But from abiding there will come the fruits and the character traits of Jesus, which took me to Romans 8. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses for the sake of time. I had quite more of them down, but these verses I just, very familiar, but they're very life-giving. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we think of patience as abiding under. To exercise patience, we come under the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on there, one verse after another, talking about the difference between the spirit and the flesh. And if we, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, as many who abide under the Spirit, walk in it, the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Galatians 6 says, and this I say then, walk in the Spirit, abide under the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Patience simply implies suffering, enduring, or waiting as a determination of the will, and simply of necessity. It's the concept of courageous endurance which overcomes evil. It includes active resistance to hostile powers. Patience is that which enables a man to continually resist the pressures of external circumstances. So, it's when we abide under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Because I want to make clear here, suffering or trials will do nothing for us. They'll do nothing for us unless we come under the power of the Holy Spirit of God and allow it to produce a deeper work in our lives. Many people suffer, but it doesn't change, but they don't change. We only suffer, we only change, we only bear fruit when through suffering we're able to bring that under the power of the Holy Spirit, under, bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it will produce perseverance and endurance. And Moses is a good example of patience. He's a good example of abiding under. As he led a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And I read a verse this week that took me here. I read this verse and kept going through my mind. And so the Lord led me to put it in here. But I trust it'll make sense. Psalm 103 was a verse 7 I read. He said, "He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel." I pondered that a little bit. To know God's ways is to know who he is. And to know his acts is to know what he does. You know, many people only know God. They only know God through the acts of God. They only know him in that way, but not they don't know his ways. And they know him intellectually or by what they see, not intimately. And the Israelites here is a good example of that. When they came out of Egypt, they witnessed God's mighty acts and marvelous deeds up close. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. They were captivated with the miracle-working God who had joined forces with them to release them from the bondage of Egypt and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey that he promised to give them. But it doesn't appear that they knew him very intimately, because when they come to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, the strongest army in the universe, was bearing down upon them. It says, I don't have this wrote down, they murmured and they said, you know, you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Were there not graves in Egypt? Why didn't you let us back there to serve? You know, you brought us out here to die. But we see Moses, in the face of that, we see Moses abiding under. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you this day. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." We know the story there. Then there's in Exodus 33 where Moses begged God not to depart when he was asking Moses to lead them. I have the verses here in Amplified. He says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways, so that I may know you more, becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, recognizing and understanding your ways more clearly, and that I might find grace and favor in your sight. And consider also that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest by bringing you up and by bringing you and the people into the promised land." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with me, do not lead us up from here." He didn't want to go. Moses didn't want to be out there if God's presence wasn't there with him. He learnt God's ways as he put himself under. And so in a sense, God was telling him, no matter what battle or trials you face, Moses, you'll always be able to find a quiet rest and confidence in me. My presence will be there. There's a big difference between observing God's external actions. And you know what I mean by external acts, things that God does. You know, we've seen examples of that with floods and whatever. But there's a big difference between that and understanding his ways, which is his person, his attitude, his character, his principles, and a lot of the values and things that we heard about this morning. In the New Testament, we see that people followed Jesus not because they understood, the the miracles there, but because they received physical food. Jesus told him that. He said, not follow me because of the miracles, because you received bread. They didn't understand the miracles. They received physical food and were full. And just as the Israelites did, as they were seeking out God's works, but not his ways. They were mesmerized by his God leading them by a cloud and all this, but they didn't come to know God in an intimate way. And multitudes followed Jesus for fleshly provisions, but not because they understood him. And I recognize that our tendency is still to focus on God's actions rather than his ways. And there are a lot of marvelous things that we see God do that we praise him for. And there are physical miracles and things that God does. And we bless and praise Jesus for that. But we see a great number of people. Many of you have witnessed a great number of people there in North Carolina that acknowledge that Hurricane Helene was an act of God. And many are soft, but they only know and acknowledge God by the devastation and the act and the things that they faced and went through there. But they don't know his ways. They don't know him intimately. And it's God's heart and desire that people would come to know his ways through his acts, whether there are tragic events or disasters that happen, health issues, etc. The list can go on. But we many times there's often just an external, an emotional and external experience, an emotional excitement, an external experience of God, and not a heart transformation. And yes, we know that God does work miracles. We've seen him do it. But he's more than a miracle worker. He's an internal life transformer. That's his desire. He wants to give us a new heart. He desires more that we know him and his ways than remain mere spectators of his acts. And it takes that patient endurance, that abiding under the Spirit and grace of God, the abiding under the Spirit of Christ and learning of his ways through those times, in order for it to bring fruit and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, there's another verse here. Jesus said in Luke 21, here he was talking about the end times, and I was thinking of this in light of the unrest and things that we face in our country, and with the election coming up next week, and you know, things could change drastically. But we need not fear. We serve a God that is in control, and he wants us to exercise patience. And here in Luke 21, verse 19, after Luke here was talking about the end times, there's a little verse that says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. This means that we take possession of our souls through patience, through abiding under the Holy Spirit. We can't take possession of our souls, but it's as we come under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, that's how our souls are kept. We're kept by the power of God through what? Through faith. But rather, it feels better for us to stand at the entrance of the Christian life where there's little pain, where it's exciting, and it's exciting to see new believers that experience salvation. They're excited, and that is, we don't never want to lose the wonder and awe of that. But there's often little pain, little tribulation at that point in time in our life. And it's a very exciting time, and it's a good time. But we, as we look back, boy, it just feels better to stay there than to, rather than to possess our souls, rather than to possess and build our souls up in character and endurance and long-suffering, etc. We don't like pain and struggling. But we can abide under. We can abide under the power of the Holy Spirit and the rest that is given there. And when we abide there, another will bear our pain and suffering for us. Another will bear our burden for us. Just the same way of, you know, thinking about, we can get caught up with the election. But when we just are willing to just surrender it to God and say, Lord, you already have this, you already have in mind who you're going to put in office, there's no better place to be of that, in that rest. Abiding under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we see the verse in Philippians 2:5 I thought of as well. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, I believe, comes through suffering. And we all suffer in different ways. But the mind of Christ, he said there in Peter, he says, I don't have this down, I think it's in 1 Peter 3 where it says, arm yourselves likewise. We're to arm ourselves likewise. And also in James 5, verse 7, it says, so wait patiently, this is in the Amplified again, so wait patiently, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, keep them energized and firmly committed to God, because the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain against one another, believers, so that you'll not be judged for it. Look, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers and sisters, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as his messengers and representatives. You know, we call those blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, and favored by God, who were steadfast and endured difficult circumstances. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the Lord's outcome. How did he richly bless Job? The Lord is full of compassion and merciful. There's a lot there that could be shared on Job, but I don't have time to go into that. On the patience of Job, there's a lot to look into and to read and to talk about there. But James's exhortation for this patience here is that our hearts be established in the grace and the Spirit of God, patiently enduring, expectantly waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus, as those verses we just read. Patiently enduring, expectantly joyfully waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. So, going back to that verse 4 again, of let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I have a few points on that. And the first one is for patient endurance to produce Christ-likeness in our lives and to respond well to trials, we must expect them. We must expect them. We notice here that James doesn't say, if you fall into all sorts of trials or temptations, but when. It says this means that being a Christian does not remove trials from our lives. In fact, we all know that it increases them. Christians still experience sickness. We experience discouragement. We experience loss, and at times even persecution. That's why in Peter he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Two things here to note about the trials we experience. The first one is the word fall there in that verse. when you fall into diverse temptations. The word fall suggests, what does that suggest? It suggests sudden, unpredictable. It's not something that you're expecting. And often trials happen quickly and they come out of nowhere. You know, earlier today we may have been fine and now we're not. Whether it's family situations, physical problems, the list can go on. There's, you fill in the blank. Sometimes they happen so quickly that we don't even realize that we're in a trial. And the second one there is, so the first one part is that the word fall, where they happen suddenly and it's a sudden and unpredictable. And then the second part is the word divers in the King James, which in other translations would be like all sorts, or it's various. And that word can be translated variegated or multicolored. Variegated or multicolored. It means that we all encounter various types of trials. Some are small things that simply bother us, whether it's getting stuck in traffic, traveling to North Carolina through the Smoky Mountains, or getting stuck in construction. We got stuck for 50 minutes on the way down in a mile section. But so some are just simply little things that bother us. Other things are big things that we determine in our minds, I should say, we determine if they're little or big. But if we fail and we sin, it's still sin. So it may be it may be a terminal illness like cancer. It may be difficult family issues, death of loved one, conflict at work, or financial problems. The list can go on. Living in a fallen world means that we experience sudden and various types of trials. So unexpected and various types. So we shouldn't be surprised at them, but instead we should expect them. So to expect them. And I know, unfortunately, there's a lot of teaching out there of the health and wealth gospel and churches that imply or teach that people following, if we follow Christ, our life will just get easier. But they promise wealth and health. But we know that's not true. And that's certainly not what James was teaching the poor Christians here in this letter. But rather the opposite. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they become an enemy of Satan. When we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we become an enemy of Satan. And when Satan attacked Job, it cost him all his financial loss, loss of all his children, physical sickness. He faced them all. But they were all allowed under the sovereignty of God. And that's very important that we understand when things come, no matter what they are, that we have a sovereign God over us, that He's still in control. He allows these things. And He wants to be glorified in them. But we know that people, if they're won to Christ by a gospel that says that life just gets better and you'll be wealthy and all that, they won't last very long. We have those examples in the example in Matthew of the sower sowing seed that fell on different types of soil there. So to expect them and to know that they'll be of various types. So don't be surprised by them. Be not overtaken. And the second one I have is to respond well to trials, we must biblically evaluate them. We must think of them biblically. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word count here equals consider, count or consider. The Amplified says, consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. And to respond well to trials, we must think properly about them. In verse 2, he says to count or to consider there. And verse 3, he says, because you know. So the word count or consider, that's actually a financial term, meaning to evaluate, or, you know, we count something, we evaluate. And often when trials come our way, we can respond, we tend to respond, I should say, emotionally with anger, frustration, discouragement, and these all negative, you know. These negative responses often will make the situation worse. And we know that when we respond negatively to conflict, whether it's with a friend, a family member, or a coworker, it provokes a negative response. And negative seeds produce negative fruits, and not the fruits of Galatians 6 there, the fruits of the Spirit. So instead of responding negatively, James says that when we encounter a trial, we must first think biblically about them. We must take some time and consider and ponder what we know. He said there, because ye know. We have knowledge of Scripture. We just covered that they're going to come, so we need to expect them. So when a trial comes, we must remember that it's come to do what? It comes to try, test our faith. That's God's purpose in those. To temper us, to try us, to test us. And when we take a test, I was thinking of this, when you take a test, we pass the test by focusing on the subject being tested. And when we, going back to our school days, when we took a test, we would never pass a math test if we studied history. You ain't going to pass a math test if you study history. So in the same way, there are practical things that we must take care of when we encounter a trial. But the main thing that we must focus on is our faith. The main thing we must focus on is our faith and our standing with God, and that we are an ambassador and a representative of Jesus Christ. So how do I respond? That will make all the difference. The word trying in Strong's is proved genuineness. Proved genuineness. And the same word is used in testing the genuineness of metal. In the purifying of metal for impurities, to get rid of the impurities in metal in order to make it stronger. They test it. They try it. And that's with fire. But in the same way, God allows trials to prove whether we trust in Him or not. Therefore, when a trial comes, we should ask ourselves, do I trust God with this situation? Do I believe what God says about trials? Trials come to reveal the what? The quality of our faith. Is it weak? Is it strong? So Jesus' purpose in trying or testing us is that we would let patience have its perfect work and abide under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. We need to think of patience or endurance as a goal in trials. The goal is to develop this. Often our focus when trials come is simply to get out of them. However, one of the main things that God desires to create in us during a trial is endurance. He that endures unto the end shall be saved, it says. So endurance is needed in our lives. And that Greek word for endurance literally means to remain under, to abide under, to remain under. It's the picture of a person standing under the pressure of a heavy weight for a long time. When you think of standing under a heavy weight for a long time, you know, likewise, that trial at our job, it doesn't mean that it's necessary time to quit just because we're facing a trial at our work. Or if we have a terminal illness, it doesn't mean that it's time to give up hope. Because God often will put us in a trial and require us to stay there for a season until His purpose is accomplished in us. Until His purpose is accomplished in us. And there's value in holding a heavy weight. When you think of a person that wants the people that go to, it says bodily exercise profit of little. So there's value when we look at it in a spiritual sense, you know, in the physical sense, lifting weights, they build muscle, they build endurance. And when a person, you know, wants to get stronger, they put themselves under stress in it, whether it's in a going to a gym or running or whatever it is. But in the same way, God does the same with our spiritual lives through trials if we remain under, if we come under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought of the verses here in Romans 5, starting in verse 3, and says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." when we, through a difficult circumstance, choose to abide under the power of the Spirit, what happens? It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, because that's what the Holy Ghost does. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when we choose, it pleases Him, and He pours His love into our hearts. And what we heard this morning, there's no greater force in the universe than a man that loves God and God's love in a man. But we know that God's ultimate desire is that we be conformed into the image of Christ. There in verse 4, the Amplified says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, and do a thorough work, so that ye may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing." God's purpose in the trial is to make us perfect and complete. And the same word perfect is used by Jesus there in Matthew 5, where He says, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." I want to try to hurry up here. We know that we'll never reach perfection in the literal sense on this earth. However, it should be our continual aim to be more like Christ every day. And there's some verses here in Philippians 3. I'm not going to read them for the sake of time because there's several verses, but you can go to them. Philippians 3, verse 8, where Paul he counted everything but loss to know Jesus Christ. And yeah, I'll move on. And then also there's a verse in Romans 8:26 that how the Spirit helps us in our weakness and interprets our groanings and searches our hearts, and it knows what the mind of the Spirit is. I'll just go to the last point here. To respond well to trials, we must rejoice in them. often it's the last thing we feel like doing, but I believe between the word, I look between the word joy, joyful or rejoice, I think it's written over 400 times throughout Scripture. And it's very, very closely connected with being thankful that Brother David shared with us this morning. It's an attitude of our heart. And Matthew here, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So we should rejoice because great is our reward in heaven. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have much to rejoice about. We saw this practiced by the apostles in Acts 5, verse 40, where they were 40 and 41. I won't read that either because of the sake of time, but it's where they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And also in Acts 16, 25, 26, there's a few verses you can look at there where Paul and Silas were in prison and the earthquake and how they were in there praising God. And the earthquake came, and we know the story there. So to rejoice in trials is not an emotion, but it's an act of our will. It's a choice. We must choose to rejoice as an act of obedience to God, despite our negative thoughts, emotions, and circumstances. So it comes back to that patient endurance, that abiding under the power and control of the Holy Spirit of Christ. And our choices to rejoice is also based on the knowledge of God's Word. Where Hebrews 12, verse 4, he tells us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." There's that word consider again, to evaluate what Jesus went through. And it's possible for us. Habakkuk 3:17, I have, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." I heard a little poem in light of those verses, and I just copied it. I copied it down. It says, "I've wondered why a loving God could permit suffering. Why is he silent in our pain? Why does he take so much from us? I desired a greater purpose, but God allowed greater pain. I asked for more comfort, but he gave me a cross. But then I remembered that Jesus' greatest brokenness offered the greatest healing to all mankind. God never intended for us to suffer, yet because of the evilness in this world, each of us are touched by pain. Only our redeeming Savior can take the greatest heap of ashes and use it to fertilize our souls." So, I don't have much more. I seen it as a need in my own life, but I was also pondering us as a church, and it seems that often following God's blessing on a people, often following God's blessing on a church is, you know, in where the church is actively engaged in kingdom work, where the church is out ministering and reaching out, there's a battle that will follow. And that's because our God has an opposer, the devil. And when he sees believers walking in the power of the Spirit and not giving into the flesh, when he sees us walking in the Spirit, abiding under, exercising that patience and abiding under the power of the Spirit, he is stirred to action. And his goal is, we know, his goal is to destroy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But I want to encourage us that we see many examples in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where God takes that very opposition and uses it against the enemy to deliver his children to greater blessing. So let's not be overtaken if, you know, right now it seems like everyone is, we're very blessed and everybody's out active. And but let us let patience have its perfect work. Abiding under the power and control of the Holy Spirit and learning of God's ways, that will equip us to use Satan's attacks as a stepping stone for greater blessings. And I just share this encouragement because, you know, like I said, God has actively been using the body here, and many are engaged in ministering to the people here locally and around the world. Some have been in Ecuador and the Philippines, and there's a number have been to North Carolina and various other ministries. God is blessing us, but let's let patience have its perfect work that will be prepared for the battle. The answer to victory and being prepared is simple. It's a very simple answer here in Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." The answer is to love God. The answer to victory is to love God. Then on down in 31, I'm just going to end with these verses. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So let's let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, needing nothing. I also thought of patience also entails there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, just come to my mind right now, talks about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and casting everything down. That's all part of abiding under and exercising patience and abiding under the power and the Holy Spirit of God in all that we face in life. God bless you.